We are going to be looking at two passages of Scripture this morning, one in the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, and then in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to look up Matthew and put your finger in it, and then turn back to Proverbs 3. And there's a connection between these that we will see in a moment. And there's a connection to last week's message when we talked about Jesus said, he who would follow me, he who would come after me, must be willing to take up his cross. And we said last week that, you know, there's no part-time Christian. There's no part-time discipleship. There's no halfway. There's no balance. Like, we seek balance in other areas of our life, but with Jesus, it's all in. He calls us to be all in for him. Sometimes those steps all in are a little tentative. But man, when you get in, it's everything. Last night I was very privileged. Randy Chambers from the Fellowship of Christian Athletes called me, and they were baptizing a young man, a football player from Wesley College, who's made a decision to turn his life over to Christ. Not just to accept Christ for what Jesus could do for him, but to turn his life over. And so we baptized that young man last night, and the water was a little cool. And as he stepped in the water, he was a little tentative, you know. But when he got in and he came up out of the water, if you could have seen the expression of joy on his face. And that's the way it is to go all in for Jesus. Father God, as we open your word this morning, we ask to be taught by your Holy Spirit, that we would learn what you would have us learn, that we would change in the ways that you would have us change, that you would gently mold us or break us, reform us, so that when we leave this place, we would go where you call us to go, do what you call us to do, say what you would call us to say to those to whom you call us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And then the focus part of this for this morning, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How many people learned this verse at some time in their life? Vacation Bible school or Sunday school. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. I have a hard time saying it when I think back to Sunday school. I want to say, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. We hear this all in here. Very much related to what we were saying from last week. This all. In all your ways acknowledge him. Then he will make your path straight. God never calls us to stop thinking. God gave us a mind and an ability and a capacity to learn, but we need to always rely on the wisdom of God in our thinking. We're never just giving it up and walking along, stumbling along blindly. God calls us to make decisions, to make choices, to do things, but always within the framework of his wisdom. If we lean completely on our own understanding, and I want you to get a visual of that, leaning on something, leaning where all your weight is on that one thing, if we lean completely on our own understanding and that crumbles, which it will, we will fall. Instead, what we're called to do is to let our understanding be molded by the wisdom of God. I This is a vital thing. It's, I've said before, it's not blind faith. It's faith in one who can truly see. And it's understanding that is shaped by the knowledge of one who has greater understanding than we have. And I think we see this in all areas of our lives. If we work, we do the best we can at whatever our job is, knowing that someone has taught us and there are things that we don't know about it, so we move forward with the things we know, but always with our hand out for help when we need it or questions when we have questions. So we move forward with things we know and things we've learned, and we increase in our knowledge and our ability and our jobs, right? But always new things to learn, and always knowing that there's a greater knowledge, there's a set of rules, there's a set of laws out there that govern what we do. And we use our best inside of that best. And this is what God is calling for us, not to lean on our own understanding. And now over to the Gospel of Matthew. And in my Bible, it has a title, not part of Scripture, but what has been added in by these editors, and it's been titled Freedom from Worry. I don't know if anybody else would like some of that freedom from worry. I bet. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And note where this sits. If you look back, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has been teaching about being blessed through the Beatitudes. He's taught on judgment, about anger, about murder, about how we think and how we say things. Then he taught them how to pray. He taught about the eternal treasures we can store up in heaven. And at the end of all these things, he said, therefore, because of all that stuff, therefore, do not worry. And again, I want to focus on verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And this is parallel to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Seek first his kingdom. Your paths will be made straight. These things will be added to you as well. God will take care if we make him the primary object of all that we do. That first and that all are so important. So difficult sometimes. We get caught up spinning and worrying and getting caught up in the other things that we do. And Jesus gives a command and a promise here. Do not worry is a command of Christ. It's a hard one to keep, but it is a command of Christ. And many places throughout the rest of the Gospels, throughout Paul's epistles, we're given help in this area. But first we have to make a decision that this is possible. It sounds crazy. All you have to do is pick up the newspaper and look at the headlines, or turn on the TV, or pull up your bank statement. Look at the stack of bills. And this makes no sense, right? How can this make any sense? And then we hear, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. See, our own understanding would make us worry. Paul wrote, I think it's in 1 Corinthians. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. See, we can so easily get caught up being concerned about how bad things look, the bleak outcome of the election that we didn't like, or the law that was passed. And this is not saying we shouldn't work and do things in areas that we're called. God calls us to do different things in different areas, but He commands us not to worry. And He tells us, if you don't want to worry, seek first My kingdom. When Paul wrote about receiving peace that passes all understanding, it starts off with, rejoice in the Lord, and then in everything with prayer and petition, present your request to God. You see, Jesus wants it all. God wants it all. He doesn't operate with a limited budget. He doesn't operate with part of the things that we will give Him. As a matter of fact, if you want to hold on to stuff, He'll let you have everything and all the worry that comes with it. He'll let you keep that. He won't rip it out of your hands. But if you'll turn it over to Him, in the middle of the mess, you'll see the peace of God descend upon you. But we have to be willing to let go. And there's a metaphor for this, and I know you've heard me use it, but it's just such a great one. It's where they catch the monkeys with the marbles. Where they put this narrow-necked vase with a bunch of marbles in it attached to a board. You may have seen this on a video somewhere, and the monkey runs out and he puts his hand down in it and he grabs a handful of these marbles. Now with his fist, he can't get it out. They don't tranquilize him. They don't use a trap. They just walk over and pick him up because he won't let go. He won't let go. And that's how God sees us sometimes with all the worry that we have. If we'll let it go, He'll take it. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But if you hold on to the stuff, He will let you keep it. But if we seek first His kingdom, if we seek first His kingdom, just fill your heart and your eyes and your mind with Jesus. Which is why Paul wrote that. When you're worried, he said, rejoice in the Lord. Not because things are easy. He's not saying, oh, just forget about your troubles, just sing a happy song. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in the midst of your troubles comes one who wants more than anything to help you. He wants to lift you up or walk through the troubles with you. See, the troubles don't always go away. That's a difficulty in that passage in Matthew. Don't worry about food, right? Because God will provide. I mean, because we look around the world and we see good people starving. And that's not the focus of this message, but I do have two things to say about that. And one is, if they will put God's kingdom first in their lives, if starvation takes their lives, they will immediately be seated at the banquet hall in heaven. But I would also say to those of us who question, why does this happen? Yeah, that's a really good question. Why are God's people starving when the rest of God's people have enough resources to take care of them. There is plenty. And the church needs to lead the way. Why don't people hear about Jesus? We got to go tell them. Why are people hungry? We have to go feed them. This is part of what God calls us to do. There was a British pastor some years ago, a theologian named G.K. Chesterton. And the London Times ran an editorial looking for responses from people to what's wrong with the world. And this was, I don't know, some 100 years ago, I guess, but what's wrong with the world? And they invited responses in, and people wrote in about war and plagues and famine, and Reverend Chesterton wrote in and said, in reply to your question, what is wrong with the world, my response is, I am. I am. I am responsible for those things to which God has called me. I can't fix everything, but in that area, am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I seeking first His kingdom where I am? Am I seeking His kingdom to the people that He has called me to speak to or to feed or to house or to lift up or to walk with or to pray over or to bring to this church or to take to another church or whatever it is? Am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I seeking first His kingdom? Am I acknowledging Him in all my ways? Am I acknowledging Him in all my ways? Last week, I asked you to take something and dedicate it to the Lord. Take some time, something you do, or some piece of time. And I hope some people practice that, and I hope you will continue to do that. And if you weren't here, simply taking some section of your life, and whatever you do, whether it's, you know, going someplace or a specific time that you're doing that, take a moment before you go or before you do and say, I dedicate this to the Lord. And see how He works in it. That's just one way. And Scripture says in all our ways. So in all that you do at work, in all that you do at home, in all that you do while you're learning, in all that you do while you're teaching, in all that you do while you're cooking, in all that you do while you're shopping, in all that you do while you're relaxing, in all that you do, acknowledge God. In all that you do, seek first His kingdom. Because you'll find it. You'll find it. If you seek first His kingdom, you'll find it. If you put Him first, you'll find Jesus. You'll see His Holy Spirit come upon your life, upon your relationships, upon the words of your mouth, upon the actions of your hands. Seek, and you will. Yeah, that's a promise. That's a promise. Seek first His kingdom and you'll find it. Yes, there is a kingdom yet to come, but there is a kingdom here now that we can be part of. Jesus is on the throne of that kingdom. You can seek it and you can find it, and it makes all the difference in everything that you do. If you part-time it, you get nothing. If you put it on the back burner, you get nothing. You might get a good feeling now and then. You might appreciate something now and then. But if you make it primary in your life, you will see everything differently. You'll see every person differently. Because you will have sought and you will have found the kingdom and its King. Amen.